Colossians chapter 2, and reading from verse 16 through to verse 23. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence.
Well, good evening, church. Now, I've not met many of you, so my name is Sam Hayward. It's lovely to meet you kind of face to face. I'm on the ministry team here. Now, are you guys enjoying winter, first Sunday in? Are you coping? Has anyone got the cold yet? If you haven't yet had the cold, trust me, it's coming for you. It is savage this year. Before we open up God's word, I'm just going to pray for us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and by it we see Jesus. And Lord, we know that when we see Jesus, we can never be the same again. So Lord, this evening, we pray that you would rend the heavens and come down and reveal to us your Son. Show us how free we are, or how we can be, in Jesus. Lord, that we might never be the same again, that we might be transformed and renewed more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus. Lord, we pray this for your glory, for our joy, and the hope of the world. And all the people said, amen. Amen. I wonder if you often feel inadequate, particularly in your relationship with God. I wonder if you ever feel like you're just really frustrated with yourself because you just can't seem to get this Christian thing right. I wonder if you ever feel like it's difficult to pray because there's a cloud of guilt and shame that hangs over your head from yesterday's sin. I wonder if you often feel that way. I wonder if your life, your Christian life, seems to be defined by ebbs and flows. You know what I mean? Good seasons and bad seasons, where sometimes you are so excited about the Lord, nothing can shake you, nothing can faze you. Bible reading is easy because you want to get to know God. Prayer is easy because you love God. And coming to church is amazing because being a Christian is amazing. And then sometimes it's just really difficult. I wonder if your life seems to be defined by ebbs and flows, good streaks and bad streaks. I wonder if those change about how you think God sees you. Do you think that God sees you differently when you're in a good season and then differently when you're in a bad season? Often I find myself being frustrated and disappointed in myself and thinking that God probably feels the same way. Now, if you answered yes to any of these questions, the problem might be that you're treating Christianity like a religion, and it isn't. See, there was a little church in about 62 AD in a place called Colossae. And this little church had just been started. And they were trying to figure out this tension of religion and Christianity. And they were trying to move from religion to Christianity. You see, this church was mostly filled up of Jews. People who were used to practicing religious things in order to be right with God. But then something dramatic happened. God came to earth. God put flesh and bone on in the man of Jesus Christ. And suddenly, what they did no longer defined who they were. Because they were saved by grace and they were saved by faith. Suddenly, that life that they were trying to live in order to please God was lived by Jesus and then gifted to them by Jesus by his work on the cross. And now they were trying to figure out, am I cool with God, or do I have to do some stuff to still be cool with God? Now the problem was that there were some people who'd come into this church called false teachers. And these false teachers were trying to convince them that they still had to do things in order to be right with God. That there was still a list of do and don'ts. And that their performance in this list of do's and don'ts dictated their relationship with God. And Paul, one of the apostles of our faith, one of the founding fathers of Christianity, had something to encourage this little church with. And so we jump into the book of Colossians, a letter that God, through Paul, has written to a church like this in order to help them understand what it means to be free in Christ. So we're going to jump in to chapter 2, verse 16 of this today. So open up your Bibles if you have them, or your apps if you have them. We're going to read Colossians 2, 16 and 17, where Paul begins by saying, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." And we read that and we have no bucket to put that in our mind. That makes pretty much no sense, right? We read that and we go, cool beans, man. I don't understand what's going on. So in order to understand what's going on, we need to figure out what the therefore is there for. So we're going to jump immediately back to verse 13. And in verse 13, Paul just gives them the gospel. And this is one of the most powerful, succinct pictures of the gospel that we have in our whole Bibles. So we're just going to steep in it for a moment. Is that okay? It says in Colossians 2:13, and this is as true of you if you're in Christ as it is true of the people that Paul was writing it to. So remember this. "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ." Paul says this elsewhere in Ephesians 2. He says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, but now you've been made alive in Christ Jesus." This is gospel 101. You were dead, now you're alive. There's no middle ground. You can't get deader than dead, and you can't get aliver than alive. You were dead, and now you've been made alive with Christ. He goes on, "He forgave us all our sins, namely Christ, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us." So yeah, there's a predicament for humanity. There's a predicament for you and I in that we owe God for what we've done. We're under punishment. We deserve it. And yet, he has taken it away. And there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul goes on, in case we're not getting it, he says he has taken it away, by the way, nailing it to the cross. In case you weren't sure that your sin was dealt with, it was nailed to the cross on Jesus Christ. And he goes on, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So in other words, Paul's saying, because of this truth about you, because of the good news of Jesus Christ, don't let anyone ever again tell you that what you do defines who you are. This is Paul's big point. Because of the gospel, because of the good news, because you're a child of God, saved by grace and faith alone, because you didn't earn your righteousness with God, don't let anyone tell you that you have to earn more from God with your good works. This is Paul's big idea. He gives us an illustration in order to understand this, and I love illustrations. He says in verse 17, read it with me, "These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." What are the things that he's referring to? Well, he says, what does he say? Where's my Bible passage? He says, "Don't let anyone judge you in regard to what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things to come." Don't let anyone judge you. These things are a shadow of the things to come. Paul's saying to them, it's as if they're getting excited about Jesus' shadow. They're crowding around Jesus' shadow, taking instruction from Jesus' shadow, getting excited about Jesus' shadow. And Paul says, guys, Jesus is right here. He's right here. These things that you're doing are a shadow of what was to come, but Jesus is now here. How does this connect with you, and how does this connect with me? We have a propensity to live in the shadows. Now, something that's helpful is The Lion King to help understand this. You probably know what I'm talking about. There's this scene where Mufasa is with Simba on Pride Rock, and it's kind of a big deal father and son moment. And Mufasa says to Simba, "Simba, all that you see here is like will one day be yours. But see that shadow land over there, Simba. You must never go there." That's what he says. And that's what Paul's trying to say to us right now. See these shadows? See this religious practice? You don't have to go back there in order to be right with God again. We have to take this personally. Where Paul says, don't let anyone judge you. Don't let anyone judge you, Michael. Don't let anyone judge you, Sarah. Don't let anyone judge you, Sam, with regard to these things. Okay, this is something that we have to understand. He's not saying throw it away. He's not saying throw away practices in the Christian faith, because we know that meeting together is a good thing. We know that singing songs is a good thing. We know that baptism is pretty important. We know that taking communion is pretty important. But what Paul is saying is don't let anyone judge you in regard to how good you are at doing them, because they don't define who you are. This is how we get caught up in this. Man, I really hope people like my jeans when I come to church tonight, because if they don't like my jeans and they start to judge me about my jeans, then I'm going to feel really weird that people don't like my jeans and that people don't like me. And I hope I preach good, because this is the first time I've ever preached at 5. And if I don't preach good, then they're going to judge me and they're probably not going to invite me back. And I hope the staff think I'm smart, because if the staff don't think I'm smart, then I'm out anyway. Oh man, I hope my small group thinks I'm smart. I really hope my small group thinks I'm smart. I hope I'm smart when I said that in small group. I hope my small group didn't think I was a bit weird when I got vulnerable about that thing. I hope they didn't judge me about that. Man, if I raise my hands when I sing, what are people going to think? Are people going to think that I'm showboating and showing off, or are people going to think that I'm weird and crazy? Leaders, we get so caught up in this. I wonder what people are going to think about my set list today. Man, I hope people love the set list today. I hope that people didn't notice that I was flat. I hope that people didn't notice that I played the wrong chord. Why are we here, church? Because Jesus is alive. We're here because we've been saved from death and given new life in Christ. I don't care what shirt you wear. I don't care what jeans you wear. I don't care that you raise your hands or don't raise your hands. I want to worship Jesus because he's alive and he's saved me and he can save you. This is what Paul's saying. It's not about what you do. It's about what he's done. Stop worrying so much about what people think of you and start to get excited about Christ. Stop worrying about the shadow because Jesus is actually come. And this is game-changing. Because if you're with us this evening and you're not a believer, if you're in church, we are so happy that you are here. We are so happy that you're with us. But there's something that I want you to know about church. Because if this is true, if Galatians 5:1 is true, Galatians 5:1, let me read it for you, says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." If this is true, it's okay to not be okay. Right? You see, church, contrary to maybe popular opinion, is not a museum for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. Jesus says, "Come as you are." You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to pretend that you're not okay. You don't have to pull yourself up by your bootstraps, grit your teeth, and put on a smile and come to church. Let's be authentic. Let's be genuine. Let's be real about where we're at. Why? Because what you do doesn't define who you are anyway. But what happens when there is judgment in the church? What happens when there is a false imposition of religion on us? Because this is what's going on in the Colossian church. There is a problem. Well, Paul answers that question in verse 18. Have a look. He says, "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you." Well, that's specific, Paul. Thank you. That's real helpful about a very niche thing that I've never really run into. And that's his only answer. Now, we have to understand that this is a letter written to a real church in a real time, struggling with real issues, and this is the real issue that they're struggling with. But we also know that God's word is written to them for us. So this has to have some implications for us. And of course it does. But in order to understand that, what's really going on here? Most scholars believe that what's going on is these people have come into the Colossian church, probably traveling preachers, and we started with the Shadowland. They're trying to convince people that they still have to do their old religious practices in order to be right with God, but they've added on another false teaching. What most scholars believe is that these guys are fasting. You know what fasting is? Not eating. And in that fasted state, they're having visions and dreams and worshiping with angels. Pretty weird. But that's what they're doing. Paul says, "Don't let anyone who delights in false humility and worship of angels disqualify you." Now, Paul has something to say about this type of stuff going on in the church. He said, and he brings it. He says, "Such a person also goes into great detail about what they've seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Pride is the problem." That's what Paul, that's how he diagnoses the problem here. He says, they're puffed up with idle notions. And it all comes down to pride being the problem. Pride is the vehicle that brought false teaching and a false imposition of religion into this church. And humility is going to be the thing that takes it out. Now, the tension of Christianity for people like this is that pride and the gospel don't work together. You see, if what you do doesn't define who you are, then how can I convince you that I'm better than you? I can't. If what you do doesn't define who you are, then I'm not better than you, and you're not better than me. Why? Because you were saved by grace and faith. So in the gospel, pride has no soil to grow in. Because if you are not saved by your good works, if you are not eliminated from salvation simply because you've done worse things than somebody else, in Christ there is no longer Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, success or failure, black or white, for all are precious in his sight. So how do I prove to you that I'm better than you if I have pride and I need to do that? Well, create something. Come up with something that I can do better than you, and then tell you that because I can do it and you can't, that I'm better than you. It's exactly what is going on in this church. There's no room for it in the gospel. So I'll not eat and I'll worship with angels and then I'll be special. Humility is the vehicle that takes this out of the church. Here's the kicker for us. We desire to create hoops and ladders of religion to jump through only when we don't understand who we are in Christ. Oh, because we can all get caught up in this. If pride is the problem, then we desire to create hoops and ladders of religion to jump through only when I don't understand who I am in Christ. You see, if we understood how truly treasured we were by God, if we really got Jesus, if we really understood the magnificence of the gospel, the depth of God's love for you, if you really felt rest and peace and love just because you saw Christ and you understood who he is, you would never have a need to create a moment that drew attention to you ever again. Well, how do we know that this is the problem? Or Paul tells us, he says in verse 19, they've lost connection with the head. That is Christ. They don't get Jesus. They don't get the gospel. This is their problem. Because if they understood Christ, then they wouldn't need to do this. If they understood that what they did didn't define who they were, then they would be able to simply sit down and be humble, for example. So if pride is the problem, then humility must be the answer, inasmuch as it relates to Christ. C.S. Lewis, great author, wrote Chronicles of Narnia and many other amazing books, said, humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Well, that's a bit of a game changer. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. So the key to humility is thinking about me less and getting connected to the head, which is Christ, and thinking about Christ, and making much of Christ, and understanding who I am in Jesus by, like Hebrews 12:2 says, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of your faith. The more I behold Christ, the more I become like Christ, and the less I need to work out of my insecurities and create these hoops and ladders of religion to jump through. That's what's going on. So if this is the problem, then how does that answer my actual tension for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, where my experience of Christianity is still ebb and still flow? How does this truth about the gospel of Jesus Christ change how I feel about myself? Because I feel like a failure. I feel inadequate. I feel like I'm not good enough. And I feel like I just can't see myself the way that the Bible tells me God sees me. And it's exhausting. How do we connect these two things together? Paul offers us an answer in verse 20, and it's not the answer you might want. It says in verse 20, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belonged to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. If you were saved by grace and faith alone, then why is it that you think you can move forward in your own strength? If you came to Jesus with nothing, knowing that your good works were only filthy rags before God and couldn't save you, and you had to be saved by grace, you had to be saved by faith, then why is it that you think you can be sanctified in your own strength? If you came to Jesus on your knees, then you're going to have to continue to Jesus on your knees. This is the point. Religion is coming to God on your feet, and it doesn't work. But we revert back to a religion when we say, I came to Jesus with tears and sobbing, knowing that I couldn't do this, but I'm trying to continue to change in my own strength. That's why Paul says you're saved by grace and faith. Why? So that no one could boast. See, the problem with us is many of us see Christianity as a ladder. And so we're going to have an illustration. We're going to have a ladder. And you see, this is how most of us perceive our relationship with God. And this is where we really get unstuck in our relationship with God. You see, many of us perceive that our relationship with God is like a ladder, with God at the top and me down the bottom, which is fair, because we know that God is holy and righteous and good, and we're not. And we know that God's standards for us are also to be holy and righteous and good. And our present experience of ourselves is pretty far from that. And so what we tend to do is we will try and walk our way to God with our own good works. Maybe a 5-day streak on the Bible reading app. You know? Maybe an extra... I'm not going to climb all the way up because OHS. Maybe, so don't worry. Maybe 2 weeks of church attendance. Maybe 4 weeks of not clicking on those sites. Maybe I haven't texted that person in a month and it's been amazing. Maybe I've been reading my Bible every day, praying every day. Prayer is getting easier. I feel like God is genuinely happier with me. Church is amazing. Life is good. I'm excited about the Lord. I have peace. I have joy. I have hope. I have love. And we genuinely feel like because we're doing good things, God is happier with us. Until we slip. And we click on that site again. And we text that person that we shouldn't have texted. Or we lied in a job interview. And we slip. And we fall, and we fail, and we fall all the way back down to where we started. We end up in this cycle of despair and guilt and shame, and prayer becomes harder because how could I pray because I've just sinned, and surely I can't even look at God right now because of all this stuff on me. And so we don't pray, and it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse until finally we look up at how far we got that time. How many months we had in the flow that time, and now we're back in the ebb. This for many of us is our experience of our relationship with Jesus. And it's exhausting and it's painful and it's religion. It's not Christianity. Here's the good news. Because of Jesus, there's no ladder. You see, here's the gospel. Philippians 2. Jesus Christ, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. So he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, by becoming in likeness as a man. He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Religion is man getting to God. Christianity is God coming to you. Why? Because you can never climb enough rungs in order to be right with God. You don't have the stamina. You don't have the fortitude. You don't have the resilience. You will never be able to climb enough rungs to actually feel like you are good with God. And so God climbed down the ladder to you in the person of Jesus Christ. That is why he's called Emmanuel, God with us. It's exhausting. Jesus came that you might have freedom from your bruises, from falling down the ladder over and over and over again. Many of us need to be saved out of religion to a degree. Because if we don't get this, our Christian life is going to be miserable. Because God loves you the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's going to love you the same 10,000 years into glory as he does today. There is nothing that you can do that is going to make him love you any less. And hear me, there's actually nothing you can do that's going to make him love you any more. For you are a child of God. This is who you are. This is the good news of the gospel that Paul is trying to encourage the Colossian church with as the foundation for not ever needing to walk into religious practices again. For the degree to which we understand Christ is the degree to which we will experience and understand how free we already are in him. I'm going to give you an opportunity now to give your life to this Jesus. And for you, your experience might be with Christianity a climbing up and falling off of the ladder. And you might be here this evening and just feel exhausted. You might have walked in here feeling far from God. You might have walked in here feeling at odds with God, and maybe you were. But Jesus was to give you an opportunity this morning to find new life in him. And the good news about the gospel is that it's not the beginning of climbing a ladder, it's rest today in the finished work of Jesus on your behalf. There is no more work to be done. For when Jesus was crucified, he said, "It is finished." Speaking of you, not "it has begun," not "it is in process," not "it is buffering," "it is finished." So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to give those of you who haven't given your life to Jesus an opportunity to do just that. So we're going to give you that opportunity in a very simple way today. And understand that the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. For we don't know what could happen tomorrow. We don't know what God could do tomorrow. You'll never be the same again if you choose to accept Christ. And so we want to give you an opportunity now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, to make an outward declaration of your choosing to follow Jesus. So in a moment, I'm going to ask you to stick your hand up and then stick it straight back down quickly if you want to make a decision to follow Christ today. Knowing that you will never be the same again, for he whom the Son sets free, or she, is free indeed. So if you want to give your life to Christ this morning, just raise up your hand right now, shoot it up in the air, and stick it straight back down. There's no need to linger. There's no need to let it sit around. Praise God. I'm just going to pray for you right now. And if you've chosen, pray this prayer with me in your heart. Jesus, this is my life. I give it to you. I'm sorry for running away from you. I'm sorry. But Lord, I need you. I'm exhausted. I can't run anymore. Jesus, forgive me and make me new. I give you my life. Use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.